Verse 35 and following, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that you shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on the right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Father, as I begin this session, first I want to thank you for the so many men and women in our church right now that are serving you in the absence of the pastor. Thank you, dear God, for the many more that are serving in so many other different parts of the world that you have allowed us to influence and to train for the work of the gospel. Please help us now in this session. I know that we've been here all morning, and I know that we need to make an effort to pay attention, and I pray that you would help me again to be a help and a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Our church began with four people: my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my wife, and myself. My in-laws were baby Christians. My father-in-law was about that big and about that big, and very intimidating. In the country of Ecuador, my father-in-law, he used to work for the United Fruit Company. And he was one of these men that was in charge of a plantation, and a banana plantation, the kind of guy that had a whip over on his hip on this side and a revolver over here on this side, and he took orders from nobody. And so I marry his daughter. And I'm 23 years old, just a kid. And now I'm his son-in-law and I'm his pastor. That man became the best soul winner our church has ever had. The proof and the test of your leadership is going to be in building and training leaders. You cannot really be proven as a leader wanting or desiring the finished product. And the Lord has allowed us to train leaders who serve in church, and then many, many more who have gone out of our ministry to serve the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere in the world. We have over 500 of our graduates serving Jesus somewhere in the world. And we started with four people. Now, I know that that when things like this are said, then there's just so much material out there in regard to leadership and how to train leaders. I just believe that we need to come to the Bible. We need to come to the book. And it is important that we not just train leaders, but train them scripturally and biblically. Because as we have heard several times this week, we don't just want ministries that look to be apparently blessed. We want ministries with which God is pleased. Amen. And that's why we want to and we need to be careful to come to Scripture. Now, this passage has always been unbelievable to me. Now, you notice that James and John, they come to ask Jesus for a favor. Now, these guys are amazing. I mean, they didn't just choose to ask him for a very important place in the kingdom of... They went straight to the top. And they said, look, you know, Lord, you've already seen what's out there. You've seen the other wishy-washy disciples. I mean, look no further. My brother on this side and me on this side. And because we're very generous, we'll let you have the middle spot. I think the first thing we need to understand, and that's a reflection of every one of us. Yeah, I knew it was going to get quiet. Did I not pronounce that right? Am I speaking in Spanish? Or, you know, I just, one day I'm going to, when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, why did you inspire the Holy Spirit of God to put all kinds of things in that book that don't apply to any of us? There's a reason why Jesus is telling us these things. And I'm not going to read the whole passage again. We're going to start just drawing some truths about leadership that Jesus had to teach these two guys. Now, another gospel said that it was their mama. Now, you know mamas. You know, people, my mama told me, I have a good heart. Your mama lied to you. But whatever the case may be, the Bible tells us very clearly that when the other 10 heard about it, they were very upset and angry at the two. So Jesus proceeds to teach them lessons in regard to leadership. And the first thing, number one, that he wanted them to understand is that leadership is sovereign. He wanted to teach them the sovereignty of leadership. What would ye that I should do for you? And they said, well, you know, we just, we want, you know, one spot on the right, one spot on the left. You see, leadership in the world and worldliness, you know, we're Baptists. If there's one thing we're not worldly. There's a lot of worldliness in leadership. You see, because what James and John were doing is that they were presenting their resumes. They were promoting themselves. And in the world, people promote themselves. Missionaries promote themselves. Preachers promote themselves. And that's basically what they were doing. They were come before Christ and they were presenting their credentials. And Jesus said, among you, it should not be so. Amen. So we see that when he answers them, he said, I know that you feel that you're capable and that you're apt for the position. And we'll get to that in just a second. But look at verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. By who? By God, by the Heavenly Father. Amen. Leadership is sovereign. While the world and worldly people promote themselves and want to ascend in position, in God's work, God is the one that chooses leaders where He wants them to be. God's choice of leaders is sovereign. Bible says in Psalm 75, 5, lift not your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And we will find that God's choosing sometimes might not even be to your liking. Amen. I mean, much of what goes on in ministry and part of the problem in amongst leaders is that God is the one decides and He uplifts somebody. And you'll always find the other 10 that have the same mindset that are upset that person has been put in a position where they thought that perhaps they would have fitted better. God uplifts one and He puts down another. Leadership in God's work is sovereign. And that's why we are to be careful in leadership, and as we consider leadership, that we're not using the wrong criteria. We are to be careful not to use the wrong criteria in choosing leaders. Now, this might not be in your outlines. I'm sorry about that. But Jesus prayed all night before He chose the 12. We need discernment. And you know, even in the midst of that, and when we seek the Lord in that fashion, in that way, how many here you would consider that Samuel was a great man of God? Samuel was a great man of God. Amen? The only man in the Bible that had the blessing of being able to occupy three positions as judge, prophet, and priest. The only one. But Samuel made a boo-boo. When the Lord sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, the Bible says that Samuel was sent there to choose David as the king of Israel. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is Samuel. And Eliab, the firstborn, comes and Samuel said, for sure, this is the one. I like what follows. Look at this. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I like that verse. I mean, I don't know. I figure this. I was talking to a brother that was like 6'3", and I said to him, do you consider that I consider that you are greatly used of God? I really consider that God is using you. Now, I know you're almost double my size. Do you think that in some small measure God is using me? Oh, Brother Salazar, God is using you. He's using you just as much as me. And you're double my size. I said, look at how much more you have that really doesn't even need it. Amen. All the short people say? Amen. That's why I love the Filipino people. They're all my size. I see a Filipino that is tall. I start thinking, maybe this guy's not Filipino. The Bible says that we must be careful. Paul warned Timothy and said, lay hands suddenly on no man. preachers, we get our ministries into trouble, and we get our churches into trouble because we're very quick to give people positions and leadership. And when they create problems, we never consider that maybe the problem is that we were not in tune to the sovereignty of God and being able to discern who it is that God is choosing. Lord, we want to be one on the left, one on the right, and you know what? And Jesus said, "Hey, those positions are taken. God has already arranged it." So the first thing that we see is that leadership is sovereign. We see the sovereignty of leadership. Now the next thing we see is the enabling of leadership. Jesus said, and again this might not be in your outlines, but Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will make you fishers of men." We have heard this almost all week, and I am going to repeat it. God's call is foremost and primarily to Him, not to ministry. He said, "Come unto me." The call is to Jesus. The call is to follow Jesus. Amen. And He said, "And I will make you." So if we have leaders, it is Jesus that will make them. Amen. If they follow Him. Now, we find, first of all, that worldly leadership is that leadership where people promote themselves and people present their credentials and they present a case about how they're worthy for the position. Another thing is that you notice how the Bible says that Jesus, after that they came to ask these things, He answers, you know not what you ask. You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink? Verse 38. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And look at what they answered. And they said unto Him, what? Talk to me. What did they say? We can. We've been to Bible college. I mean, I think that part of this world's problems is that nobody listens to me. I mean, Jesus is asking them, are you able? And their answer to the question of Jesus, "Are you able?" was, "We're more than able. I mean, we got it. This is a piece of cake." So in the world, people promote themselves in God's work. Leadership is sovereign. In the world, people depend on their talents and their abilities, which are prerequisites for leadership in the world. But in God's work, and this is being your outline, it is God who enables the leaders. God does not call people who are enabled. God enables those He calls. It is God who enables leaders through the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. I think we need to remember that Jesus said that when we have done everything that has been commanded of us, the most that we can say is that we are unprofitable servants. The word unprofitable, the Greek word, means worthless, useless. Now I know some of us are very impressed with ourselves. But in this room, there's nothing but worthless people. beginning with the one that's up here speaking to you. It is God who enables. I remember that God, the Lord, had to teach me this lesson, and he teaches it to me over and over after about 15 years of pastoring our church, and I've been there 37 years now. I'm not very given to depression or to discouragement. I'm not saying I've never been discouraged. I'm just not given to it. But that time I was scared because I got depressed, preacher. I got discouraged. I wrote out a letter of resignation, and my wife knew that something was going on with me. She was very worried, and I wrote out a letter of resignation. I said, "The Lord, I was on my way to a Bible conference, and I said, if you don't do something for me at this conference, I'm turning this letter of resignation into the deacons when I get back." And that whole week was unbelievable, and the messages were great. But you know, it's only God that can give you what you need. And come the last day of the conference, the truth is that I had not really received the peace or a sailing of my heart of what I was battling with. And I went out into the streets and I just began to walk and pray as I cried and as I wept. And I said, "Lord, you need to do something for me." And the Lord said, so can you tell me what's the problem? And I said, "Lord, I just can't." And it wasn't the pressures of the ministry or problems with people or the stress. It wasn't any of that. I just felt that I couldn't take the church to the next level. I just felt that I couldn't. And so the Lord says, "What's wrong with you? What's going on? I can't." I said to him. And so the Lord says to me, "So let me get this right. Your problem is that you can't." "Yes. Your problem is that you can't." "Yes." "You're discouraged because you can't." "Lord, I think you got it. I can't." Boy, was he setting me up. "So you're telling me," he said to me, "that for 15 years you could. And now you're telling me that you can't." "Yeah." And you know, I don't know if you're like me, but he needs to repeat things several times because I'm so thick-headed. I know I'm the only one. And so let me get this again. You can't. You for 15 years you thought that you could, and now the problem is you for 15 years you could, and now you can't. "You got it, Lord. You're just unbelievable." And the Lord just dropped the hammer on me. He said, "You vain and proudful man. See, all those years you thought it was you. It has always been me. And if I could in you for 15 years, I can in you until I come back or say otherwise. So get your thumb out of your mouth. Stop crying. Get up." God needed to remind me that he didn't call me being capable. It is he who enables leaders. Amen. And today you can prepare somebody. You can this, you can that, and give lessons. But there's another school. It's called God's school. And then he said to them, "Indeed. Absolutely right. You will drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptisms that I am baptized with all, you will be baptized. Next, leaders are forged." Listen to this. "Leaders are forged in adversity and in failure. It is God who enables leaders through the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And I touched on that when we were talking about strengthening the church. Let me just real quickly mention that again. Folks, we need to preach on the gifts of the Spirit. We're not teaching this in our Baptist churches. We're so afraid about the charismatics and the Pentecostal and the distortion of the doctrine. We've abandoned it. And it's scripture. I was saying yesterday that we want to put order in the church when the Holy Spirit of God has already set that order. He has given gifts to every member of the body. It is our job as preachers to help them find out where they fit in the body. We already covered that. But next, God forges leaders in adversity and in failure. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. That is an unbelievably comforting thought. Praise God. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, you must be mistaken. You're probably talking about Thomas or somebody else. I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. We like to talk about Peter, don't we? Oh man, that Peter, man. We're the same. We're the same. Our problem is not that God doesn't know our limitations. We don't know our limitations. And even when the Lord was warning Peter, even when there's going to be times, and you need to be sensitive to this, where God is going to very clearly say to you, you know, you're not where you think you are. I mean, because here the Lord is telling Simon, you know, Simon, you think that you're sold out. You think you're ready to die for me. You're ready to, you know, Simon, you're not what you think you are. Thank God we're not like Simon, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, we are. Indeed, you will drink of this cup. You will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Leaders are forged in adversity. That's why, in the process of training, we need to look always at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there is any better trainer of leaders than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who preached the first sermon where 3,000 people were saved? Talk to me, who? If Peter would have been amongst Baptists, after he cursed and he denied Christ three times, he would have probably been put in 5 years of discipline. And Pentecost would have never taken place. No, please don't misunderstand me. But I'm trying to say to you that as we train leaders, we need to understand that there's a need for patience and working, and failure is part of learning leadership. Now let me ask you something. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the best preacher in the world, the greatest example in the world. I mean, what miracles those men did not see. And at the end of his ministry and all that he invested in the disciples, how did Jesus' leadership look? How did it look? It looked like a failure. Only John was at the foot of the cross. Two were walking on the way of Emmaus, and they were depressed and thinking, man, we thought he was the one. Peter, the spokesman, encourages everybody else to quit the ministry and go back to fishing. The best preacher, the best example. And yet these same men are the men that changed the world. Boy, we have a lesson to learn here, and that is that the leader in his effort of training leaders, it has to be willing sometimes to look bad in his effort of training leaders. I don't know if you understand what I just said. You know, sometimes we're too worried about how I look. Well, this guy, I put them to do this. I gave this guy that responsibility, this lady, and they didn't do it. And there's definitely always consequences. And they make me look bad. Well, how did Jesus look? And yet the same man that encouraged the rest to quit the ministry is the guy that he told, feed my sheep. Amen. Failing, trial and error, adversity. Lastly, the calling of leadership is to serve. You see, they had it all wrong. Just like Baptist preachers of our day have it all wrong. Amen. I mean, here were the 12 men that changed the world, and they were fussing to see who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and you and I don't have a problem with this? You're tired, you're hungry, or you don't like what you're hearing. Jesus warned them against wrong ambitions and motives in leadership. He said the world has its way of operating. Leadership and position is in the world is not what I'm after with you as I use you to take the gospel to the world. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Ambitions, wrong motives. Anybody ever here have wrong motives in ministry and wrong ambitions? There's about four honest people here. Rest of you are liars. We all go through that. And the Lord has to deal with us. And we heard it from Brother Chapel that said, you know, God needs to remind me, it's not about me. It's about Him. I thank God for reminding me over and over and over. And the necessity to have the Peter experience. Real quickly, because we're about to be left here. Okay, 7 minutes, I'm told that I have. B, to exercise authority and to rule and to lord over is the world's way of leading. To exercise authority and to rule and to lord over is the world's way of leading. See, the greatest is to be the servant of all. I don't want the bus to leave me. Because we're going to eat. Please. I'm going to end by telling you this. I had a man, I sat down with him and said, you know, preacher, I run into your guys in so many places in Latin America. What do you feed them? What do you teach them? What, man, they're doing a work for God. And they think that I'm going to answer them. Well, we gave 60 lessons on intensive discipleship and, you know, 50 ways to follow Jesus. It's very simple. It's not 50 ways. Jesus said, deny self and die to self. Follow me. My answer is always this. God makes leaders his own men. I try to teach them to serve. I try to teach them to be servants. Our kids today, we send them off to Bible college thinking that they're going to come back and be a blessing to our church. We're not training servants. They come back as knuckleheads thinking they know more than the preacher. Instead of being a blessing to the pastor, because we're not teaching them to serve. Great servants are great leaders.